During the creation week, on the third day, we are introduced to the word fruit, as it was said by, used by God to signify both trees and fruit when God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind." The fruit tree being an important part of God's provision for mankind. Fruit constituted an essential part in the diet in ancient Palestine, a country that was known for its abundance of fruit trees. Fruit trees were so valuable in the ancient world that for many centuries, even during terrible wars, special effort was made to guard and protect fruit trees from damage during those wars. There was even a proverb that was spoken in the ancient world: "Like root, like fruit." The Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans all used the analogy that a tree is to be judged by its fruit. Used in the Bible, the word fruit also came to be used to define power working in people's lives. Tomorrow, we will be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, the Day of Pentecost, picturing when the Holy Spirit came to the church. And after the Holy Spirit had came to the church, the Apostle Peter preached a powerful sermon. His sermon was so powerful, and it touched those who were gathered there that day, and a definite change took place in the lives of many of those individuals, so much so that eventually 3,000 people were added to the church. The fruits of the Holy Spirit were evident in the lives of those who were baptized and began to grow as new converts. Now we can read the section of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and realize that the Holy Spirit led many of these people to where they were making changes in their lives. The fruit of spiritual growth was being displayed. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 13, and we'll read verses 6 through 9. This is a parable of Jesus Christ in this section of Scripture, and he talked about fruit, and he also gave a warning in this parable. Luke chapter 13, and let's begin reading in verse number 6. Luke chapter 13, verse number 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Now there are symbolisms in this particular section of Scripture, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on in this sermon. But the man here is the owner of the vineyard, and that represents God. The fig tree represents a disciple. So, the certain man came, had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Verse number 7. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." The fig tree in this parable represents disciples. And we see here in verse number 9, if they are bearing fruit, well. But if not, the admonition is, you can cut it down. That is a warning to disciples. A warning that bearing fruit is absolutely necessary in our lives. The title of today's sermon is, "Are you bearing fruit as a disciple of Christ?" Are you bearing fruit as a disciple of Christ? The character that we are developing is the fruit displayed in our lives. So today, let's examine if our character is measuring up to God's standards. Are we bearing fruit in our lives? Now let's back up in this parable, back up to verse number 6, and let's examine a little bit closer. We see that a certain man had this fig tree in his vineyard, and as I mentioned earlier, the man here is the owner of the vineyard, and that represents God. The fig tree here in verse number 6, some commentators say represents Israel. But more importantly, it represents a disciple that has a relationship with God. So, God has this disciple in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, and he found none. Verse number 7, because God is the owner of this vineyard, he was seeking fruit, and he was expecting fruit from the disciple. Verse 7, then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Should have been enough time for fruit to have been developed. And he was expecting fruit. Then he says in the last part of verse number 7, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? In other words, he hints at replacing this useless tree. Verse number 8, but he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. So he was pleading to be able to help this particular tree, to fertilize around it. And when we're talking about a disciple, what are we talking about? Fertilizing a disciple, using God's word, developing that relationship with God and growing and producing. Fertilize it. Then verse number 9. So in other words, if the fig tree was unproductive, it still had another chance, an opportunity for productive growth. Then in verse number 9, if it bears fruit, well. But then the warning, if not, after that, you can cut it down. So the point that Christ makes is that if fruit is not apparent in a disciple's life, judgment will come. Now the word fruit appears 215 times in the Bible, 106 times in the Old Testament, and 63 times in the New Testament. And most often it is used in a symbolic sense, in a figurative meaning. Sometimes it's used as literal fruit, you know, apples, oranges, grapes, etc. But most often, it's used figuratively. For instance, you've heard the phrase, they shall eat of the fruit of their deeds, in the sense that referring to the consequences of a person's actions. That's a figurative use of fruit. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 11 and notice another figurative use of fruit. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse number 30. This is a metaphorical, figurative use of fruit that drives home a spiritual point. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. Verse number 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. We see the first part of verse number 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Here's how the paraphrase of the first part of verse number 30 reads. Godly men are growing a tree that bears life-giving fruit. In other words, a person that's living a life according to God's standards is bearing fruit, life-giving fruit. In other words, as a result of righteous living, living God's way, a person becomes a tree of life on their way to eternal life and setting an example for others. Which brings us to the last part of verse number 30, which says, he who wins souls is wise. Or as the margin puts it, brings souls. So the idea here is that a righteous person attracts others to wisdom, to God's way of life. And by the fruit of righteous living, a person, by their example, they bring others to God's way of life. That's a metaphorical use of fruit in the scriptures. It's the kind of fruit that God wants to see in a disciple's life. People see your way of life, the way that you live, and it sets an example for them. It's a light to them. It's the fruit of righteous living. Jesus Christ gave the disciples a commission using the analogy of fruit that applies to us as disciples as well. Please turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is the section of scripture where after the disciples had partaken of the New Testament symbols of the Passover with Jesus Christ in the upper room, they left the upper room and they were walking on the road to Gethsemane, where eventually he would be tried, arrested, and put to death. And while he was walking along with the disciples, he was pouring out his heart to them. He knew what the disciples were going to be going through. He was giving them his help and admonition. Notice John chapter 15 and verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now in ancient times, during the times of Christ, it was common for disciples to pick out their own teacher. So in other words, one could say, I like that teacher, his style of teaching, the way he speaks. I want to be taught by him. That's what they did in the ancient times. You selected your teacher. But Jesus Christ as teacher selected his students, his disciples, and taught them. So you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. So he gave them a mission to set about to do. And what was that mission? That you should go and bear fruit. Bear fruit in your lives was the mission that he chose them for. And that your fruit should remain, that it should continue on, endure, throughout the many years that they'd be living. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So Jesus Christ chose the disciples. He chose them for a mission. And that mission was to produce, to bear fruit in their lives. And the last part of the verse shows us that the very effectiveness of prayer is linked to producing fruit. Now you've heard me say in past sermons that when we talk about fruit metaphorically, we're talking about works or deeds in our lives. The fruit of our living is our works, our deeds, our daily actions. I'd like to read this from Vine's Dictionary, which I've given to you before, but let's review. Vine's Dictionary says this about fruit. Fruit being the visible expression of power working inwardly and invisibly. Power working inside of us. And what is that power working inside of us? God's Holy Spirit, which he gives to us when we repent, are baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Power working inside of us. Vines continues on and says, the character of the fruit being evidence of the character of the power producing it. In other words, the character that we are developing is evidence of the power working in our lives from God's power, the power of Jesus Christ. We're going to be keeping the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow, and there's a very important connection between the Holy Spirit and fruit being produced in our lives. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on in the sermon. So let me ask the question, how can you and I produce better fruit in our lives? better fruit, better character as we live. Well, Christ actually gave the answer to the disciples as they walked along on the road to Gethsemane as he was teaching them. So we're going to talk about three ways to produce fruit in our lives. We could probably talk about many of them, but we'll just talk about three of them here in this sermon today. Number one, the first way to produce fruit in our lives, we must be pruned as disciples. We must be pruned as disciples. Now, this is very important. This must be understood by you and I. We must understand this so that we can use pruning as a springboard for growth. Notice John chapter 15. Back up to John chapter 15, verse number 1. Verse number 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, let's establish who we're talking about here in verses 1 and 2. First of all, we see the Father is the vine dresser, and Jesus Christ is the vine. And the branches are disciples. So, Christ is the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser, the branch is disciples. And Christ gives a warning here. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Continuing on. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. There it is. There's the first key to producing more fruit in our lives. To bear more fruit, we must be pruned. Now, what are we talking about being pruned? Well, Unger's commentary says this, the vine dresser's cutting and pruning activity portrays the purifying the disciple goes under by the Father. We must be pruned to bear more fruit, and purging is symbolized by pruning. So, a disciple must be pruned in order to bear more fruit. In other words, we must go through trials in order to have our character tested. We must go through trials. We must be pruned in that way to have our character tested. Now, most disciples do not like to be pruned. But notice the last part of verse number 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And this is something that must be done to produce. Spiritually, we have to be pruned. And pruned is symbolic of trials to produce the fruit of repentance and growth. You know, my wife Lydia, she has several blueberry bushes in our backyard. And those blueberry bushes are just exploding right now with blueberries. Absolutely full. We came back from our long Memorial Day weekend, and she made her first little harvest going out there because some of them were already starting to ripen. And I imagine after this long weekend, more and more of them will be ready to be picked and harvested. But when fall rolls around, just before winter, I see her up there in the backyard. She's got her snippers. And she'll sit out there for hours, literally, snip, 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 clip, 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 clip. And I'll look at her and I'll think, well, she's just butchering that bush. Just snipping away at it. But you know, I see the results of it now. It's just full of blueberries. That's what happens when you prune the plant. It becomes more effective and it produces more. And we as disciples have to be pruned as well by our Father. Put a marker here in John chapter 15, because we'll be coming back and forth to this section of Scripture. Put a marker here, and let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. Just as a plant needs to be pruned for effective growth, we as disciples have to be pruned for effective growth in our character as well. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse verse number 11. Very cuts to the point here, verse number 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And you know, isn't that the truth? When we go through whatever trial it might be, it is painful. Sometimes it can be family problems, can be issues at work or school, relationships that we have. And more likely, the way it is in the church now, it's health problems that all of us go through. And some of them are very, very painful. And you know, I say this, and it's so, so very important, but we must go through these trials. God has to allow us to go through those trials so that we can help people in the future, so that we can be there for them and help them along the way. You know, when it comes time for the kingdom and we're told to work with a person or maybe a group of people, they might have gone through all kinds of terrible, terrible things. Maybe had their heads cut off in wars in ancient times, slaughtered, gone through miserable, miserable situations that we couldn't even imagine. And if we had, let's say, streets paved with gold, never had any problems, everything was just hunky and dory in our lives, how could they relate to us? If we came up to a person that had gone through something just horrible and miserable, and they looked at us and said, well, how can you help me? You had it perfect. You had it made. But if we go through these trials, we can look at them and say, you know, I had my suffering as well. I went through a troubled time. But I can help you. Let me show you God's word. Let me show you the way to eternal life. They'll be able to relate to us. That's why we have to go through what we do. Now, I got off track there for a moment. Let's continue on. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But there's an end to all of this. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. We're going through a training process, and we have to be pruned to yield more fruit. It says, afterward yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The result of God's discipline and chastening results in this kind of peace and righteousness. I like the comment that William Barclay adds to this scripture. He says this, the supreme punishment is when God leaves us alone as unteachable. In other words, I can't do a thing with that particular individual. Too stubborn, too hard-headed. The pruning doesn't even work. God wants us to grow, and a growing process takes place from pruning. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 22 and 23. Romans chapter 6, verse number 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and you know we're going to be having a baptism later on after the service today, and baptism pictures being put under that water, our sins symbolically buried, completely forgotten, forgiven. Then we come up out of that water, essentially a new person, ready to standing before God, saying, God, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Then we get the hands laid on, receive the Holy Spirit, and God gives us that help that we need. And also, when we partake of the Passover service, we drink that little bit of wine, whatever mistakes we have made throughout the year, they're covered and forgiven. We're set free from sin. Let's continue on. And having become slaves of God, or better put, servants of God to serve God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, here's the end result, everlasting life. Part of the family of God. That's why we go through the things that we do. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is a growing process that takes place from pruning, and it's the first step, the first key in bearing fruit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the end result after this process, the spiritual growth, being part of the family of God, eternal life. Number two, the second key to producing fruit as a disciple, we must abide in Christ to bear fruit. We must abide in Christ to bear fruit. Another way of putting it is we must be connected to Jesus Christ, connected to the vine, attached to the vine to produce fruit. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Hope you were able to hold your place. John chapter 15, and let's go to verse number 4. Jesus Christ, again, talking to the disciples and talking to us, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit, or the disciple cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. We have to abide in Jesus Christ. The fruit-bearing life has its source in Jesus Christ. Abide, the word abide here means to remain, to continue, to endure throughout our life connected to Christ, enduring and abiding in Him. Each and every one of us is in a battle of endurance, in a battle of endurance. Our problems and our sin come at us and can weigh us down. But we must learn to be connected to Christ so that we can have His help in whatever our battle is, and especially striving against sin. Jesus Christ knew that the disciples were going to have their own problems, trials, tribulations, and weaknesses. And so He's giving them His great advice of what they needed to do. Most of the disciples, most of the ones that became apostles, were martyred, a martyr's death. All of them that we have record of died a martyr's death except the apostle John. And he was banished as a political prisoner to the island of Patmos. So all of them suffered very greatly, and some of them a martyr's death. And he knew what they were going to be going through, and thus he says, you must abide in me. Continuing on, verse number 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. That defines it right there. He's the vine. Disciples are the branches. We have to be connected to Him. He who abides in me, and I in him, what's the results? Bears much fruit. When we're connected to Him, we can produce fruit, the kind of fruit God wants to see in our lives. Then he adds this, last part of verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. We can't do it on our own. Not at all. Verse number 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out, another warning, as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse number 7, if, and that's a big word, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. If we have that connection with Jesus Christ, if we're soaking in God's word in our lives, when we come before Him humbly on our knees, He's listening. Then he adds this in verse number 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God the Father is glorified, rejoices when we as disciples are bearing fruit in our lives. He's pleased with us. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. That's one of the very definitions of a disciple, is that you are bearing fruit, that you're being productive, that your character that there's growth in your character, in your life. And Jesus Christ says we must have that connection with Him. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verse, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We must have that close relationship with Jesus Christ being attached to the vine. 1 John chapter, continue to hold your spot here in John 15, and let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 6. First John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So if we claim to be disciples, that we are abiding in Christ, that we are connected with him, we should be following in his footsteps, his example. And what was his example? One of service to his fellow mankind. So much so that he lowered himself down to die for all of our sins, to die a terrible death, to serve all of mankind. The foot washing attitude. Also the love that he showed for mankind and all of his brethren. Walk as Christ did. Fruit is not only an identifying sign of a disciple, but Christ commissions his disciples to bear much fruit. And we have to have that relationship with him so that we can overcome. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just a few pages back. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter 2 verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You know, so many times I get the question asked, and it's a valid question. Mr. Nance, why am I going through this particular trial? Why am I suffering in this particular way? We're reading here, we're called to suffer, to follow in Jesus Christ's steps. He suffered greatly for all of us. And again, it's a learning process. It's a growing process so that we can be helpful to others. Right now, he's at the right hand of the throne of God the Father in heaven, and he intercedes for all of us. He's helping us. He knows what it's like to have lived on this earth as a human being and to suffer and die. And that's what we're learning as well. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you, disciple, should follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, verse 23, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. A commitment to God the Father, to go through what he went through. And that's what we do. And we bear fruit as a result of that. And we need that connection with Jesus Christ and following in his footsteps. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's read verses 9 through 11, with the focus on verse number 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 9. And this I pray, the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren in the city of Philippi, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruits of righteousness and obedience to God's law and His word are possible with the help of Christ, our High Priest. And we can seek that help in our time of need. And God the Father would love to hear that from us when we come before Him and we ask for that help. Help us to bear more fruit and follow in Christ's steps. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 20. One more scripture in regards to this second point that we need to be connected to Jesus Christ, abide in Him. Revelation chapter 3 Revelation chapter 3, and let's pick it up in verse number 19. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It's a process that we're going through. Verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus Christ makes the call. We're just a few people out of the billions on this planet. He's called us to understand His truth, the knowledge of His truth, His plan of salvation for all of mankind, that God has a purpose in life for everybody. And He's given us that precious, valuable knowledge. He's standing at the door knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, we respond to the call. I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In other words, a relationship will be born and will grow because we respond to that call that Christ has given us. Continuing on, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Overcoming is work. It's a growing process. And Christ is talking about making those life changes to turn towards God and with God instead of walking down the wrong path. That's what a follower of Jesus Christ does when he's connected to him, connected to the vine, and hears his voice. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, is what we will be keeping tomorrow, part of God's plan of salvation. The first fruits that are called, just a small part of God's overall plan, the day the Holy Spirit came to the church. That brings us to the third key to bearing fruit in our lives, to producing fruit. And that is, the Holy Spirit working in us is essential to bear fruit. Let me repeat that. The third key to producing fruit as a disciple. The Holy Spirit working in us is essential to bear fruit. We have to have that power working in us to produce fruit, to produce godly character. One of the very common Hebrew terms for the word fruit in the Old Testament is the word first fruits, which was part of the grain or the fruit crop that ripened first and then was harvested and offered to God in a ritualistic manner. The day of Pentecost portrays the calling of God's first fruits to the church. And those called, you know, the knocking on the door and the response, those called grow in character and are to be examples of light to the world. The first fruits, that's what you and I are to be living examples of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Let's go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We read earlier today in the sermonette, John chapter 14, where God was making the promise to the disciples in the upper room that He would send the Holy Spirit to them, the helper that would be there for them. Now let's notice in John chapter 15, he'd already told the disciples that they had to be pruned to bear fruit, and also they needed to be connected to him to bear fruit. Now let's go to John chapter 15, verse 26. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. Then notice verse 27. And you disciples, also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. How would they bear witness as they would go around the world preaching the gospel message? By bearing fruit, by showing the light, the examples of the character that had been grown in their lives. That's how they would testify as they would preach the gospel message. Bearing fruit and testifying of it. As they bear witness, others would see their example and would grow and bear fruit. And we have a perfect example of that in Acts chapter 2, don't we? When the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached that powerful sermon. And what happened? Eventually, 3,000 were added to the church. The ones that heard that sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Christ gave them the formula. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And many of them were baptized. And there was growth, immediate growth in the church. That is testifying. That's bearing fruit as a witness. And that's what he said they would do when the Holy Spirit would come. And that's what it does for us as well. And what it should be doing. Matthew chapter 13. We know this section of scripture is the parable of the sower and the seed, where seed was sown on bad ground and was also sown on good ground. Let's notice in verse number 23 of Matthew chapter 13, the effective producing fruit on good ground. Verse 23 of Matthew 13, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he, or we could put the disciple there, who hears the word and understands it. God's word being used in the disciples' life productively. And what's the results? Hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Different stages, but all producing fruit. Because using effectively God's word. And that's what we can do on a daily basis in our lives. God's word is there for instruction for us so that we can bear and produce fruit. And you know, we can ask God through the Holy Spirit to help us to understand more. You know, there are sections of the scripture that are difficult. Some things that are hard to understand. Some things where we need God to help us to understand more. To open our minds. And God would love to hear a prayer from us saying, I'm studying a section of scripture that doesn't quite register. Help me to understand it. He'd love to hear that. He really would. And that's bearing fruit and growing in character. God's word of the kingdom is heard and understood, and the disciples grow as a result of using God's word. Spiritual receptivity leads to bearing fruit. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. I know I turn here from time to time, but it has so much meaning. It's one of the songs that we sing in our song service from time to time. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law He meditates day and night. That's bearing fruit. Verse number 3, what are the results of meditating on God's law day and night? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what does water symbolize in Scripture? God's Holy Spirit. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. And water, when trees are near water, they suck in that water and they grow and they produce. And the symbolism is we as trees, as disciples, we take in the Holy Spirit and we grow and produce. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And what does that lead to? That brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Prosper. Talking about spiritual growth, character being built, fruit produced in the life of a disciple. Planted by the rivers of water, soaking up the Holy Spirit, so that we can grow and produce fruit and be productive to God. With the goal of being teachers and priests and kings in the kingdom of God. What is key here in this section of Scripture is producing, being productive for God. And that's what we want to do as disciples. A couple more scriptures here as we begin to wind down. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. And I'm sure when the Apostle Paul was writing this section of Scripture to the brethren in the city of Ephesus, he meant it with his heart as he wrote. Verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Verse number 2. And walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The Apostle Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children. We as disciples and believers are to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Walk in love, as it says here in verse number 2, as Christ has given himself for all of us. Believers are to follow the example of God's actions. Right thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ, produces right actions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, you can put that down in your notes if you'd like. And our actions are the fruit of our deepest thoughts. Finally, let's go to Luke chapter 3. And let's finish with a section that discusses bearing the fruits of repentance. This concerns John the Baptist as he was preparing the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he was preaching a ministry of repentance. But as he was preaching and many, many, probably hundreds of people were coming to him, he was able to discern the thoughts and actions of those who were really not on the same page and did not have their hearts to follow God at all, but were only interested in themselves. Luke chapter 3, so this is a section of Scripture talking about fruit, talking about the fruits of repentance, and it's also a warning as well. Luke chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 3. Again, talking about John the Baptist. Verse 3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse number 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough ways made smooth. And the end result, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. quoting from that particular section of scripture. Now verse number 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came up to be baptized by him. So there were multitudes that were listening to his message, his sermon, and they gathered around. And notice what he said. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist recognized that there were many that had come before him that did not have the right attitude. They did not have a repentant attitude at all. And they were only thinking about themselves and position, etc. Verse number eight. Therefore, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. The right kind of attitude, the right kind of repentant attitude, realizing that you make mistakes. You're a human being that makes mistakes. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So what it was, some of these super righteous individuals that were coming before him were saying, we are descendants of Abraham. We're great. You know, look at us. Rather than having the right kind of attitude. And John the Baptist was able to discern that. And he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Then the warning, verse number 9. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown to the fire. And you know, some amongst the multitude there, they were cut to the heart in what he said. Just like in Acts chapter 2. They realized something here. And notice the reaction in verse number 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? They were touched by what John the Baptist had said about bearing fruits of repentance, and that if you did not, the axe would come to the foot of the tree. And they asked, what shall we do then? And he gave them answers. Continue on, verse number 11. And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to he who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Do you see somebody in need? Do you see somebody that's suffering? Help them. Take care of them. That's the way of Jesus Christ. That's one answer that he gave. Verse number 12. Then tax collectors also came to him to be baptized. Now this was something here. Tax collectors were not liked back in the ancient times. Really none of us enjoys paying taxes, do we? But back in those ancient times, they had a hard road. There was a lot of poverty. And they lived from day to day, not even knowing if they were going to eat the next day. And when the tax collector came along demanding, that's the last person they wanted to see. But here we have tax collectors that come and want to be baptized. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? They had the right attitude, the right kind of spirit. They asked, what shall we do? Here's his advice, verse 13. And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You know, don't pad your pocket. Don't add to the till. Just collect no more than you're supposed to do. Don't take advantage of your brother, in other words. Verse 14. Likewise the soldiers, these are the armed men that were feared in those days, likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. John is telling these people to change their lives, to reform from their abuses, to change the practice of greed, and to walk a new way of life. That is bearing fruits of repentance. And that was the point that he's making here in this section of scripture that we read. The fruits of repentance, amplified here by John, were examples of the need to change their lives in their way of living. The Holy Spirit, working in a disciple's life will help him to bear fruits of repentance. Something that we must constantly be working on and seeking God's help. Are we truly bearing fruit in our lives? Jesus Christ stated that you would know his disciples by their fruit. You and I have been called out of the millions and billions on this planet. We're just a few that have received this precious and great calling. Our mission, as given by Jesus Christ, is to bear and produce fruit in our lives. We have the opportunity, you and I, to be productive by being pruned, going through trials, the things that we go through. Also by staying connected to Jesus Christ, abiding in him, enduring in him, with him, and to use God's Holy Spirit effectively. And in that way, we can be the kind of fruitful tree that is useful to God, both today and also in his kingdom. Let's bear fruit as disciples.